Well, good morning. Have you ever heard of someone who, when there's a natural disaster or some other tragedy, they say, you know, that hurricane, that earthquake, that whatever it is a judgment on that city, that state, that nation? Have you heard of that? Maybe you heard pastors say that. I've heard of that before, and I think it's kind of dangerous to do, but I did see, when COVID first started, I saw an opportunity for God's judgment in a very specific way. Because when COVID first happened, it came out that they said that the disease would spread quickly and it would be very hard to contain the disease. They said that the disease would be especially lethal and dangerous for the elderly. And so there was great concern about retirement homes, and that concern is still there. So when that information came out, I saw something else in the news and began thinking, you know, there's another place in our nation where elderly people congregate in fairly close quarters, and if COVID cut loose there, it could do some damage. In fact, it's the place where our most famous elderly people meet, and that is Congress, right? So I thought, boy, that could do a number there. So all these facts are in my mind together, and here's where I take it a step further in my mind. I thought, you know, in my opinion, the vast majority of Congress are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They are living as if they are not accountable to the Lord, and they're not taking our nation in a good direction. And I thought, you know, God may well use this COVID thing to really lay down the hammer on these congressmen and women. Really show some judgment. And now, I wasn't praying for this to happen, but, you know, if I was honest, I wasn't going to be sad if a report came through that COVID had suddenly cut loose there. So they obviously had the same concern and stopped meeting for a time in person. But the question is, was that the right attitude for me to have as a Christian? Have you ever had someone that you didn't like, an enemy of yours, seen something bad happen to them? Anybody? Probably all of you to one extent or another. And when that happened, what was your response? Did you say, oh man, that is just the worst thing? Probably not, right? That's probably not your response. It was probably kind of secretly, yes. Or, that's been coming a long time. Or, I'm glad somebody finally did that to them. You kind of relish in it. You wish harm on your enemies. Perhaps you wish harm on a bully at school, or a coworker that's constantly on your case, or a boss that's constantly on your case, or people of a different political affiliation that you think are causing problems, or people of other nations who are threatening our own nation, or whatever the case may be, whoever your enemy is. You may think, you know, they deserve the wrath of God. I hope God goes in there and really wipes the floor with them. But the question is that the right attitude for a Christian to have? Today we're going to be answering the question, what attitude should we have for our enemies? What attitude should we have for those who are corrupting our society? What attitude should we have for those of other nations who are trying to cause chaos for the sake of selfish gain? So for one last time, we're going to learn this lesson at the expense of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 4, if you'll turn there. And this will conclude our study of the book of Jonah. Today, we're going to have 4 points. We'll see a characteristic about God, a characteristic of God's people, and then why God's people shouldn't have that characteristic that we have sometimes, and what God's people should do instead. 4 points. You'll see that on your sermon inserts. So the first point we see today from our passage is this. God is merciful. God is merciful. We can see that throughout Jonah. I'm going to go ahead and read all of chapter 4 for us, and we'll see God's mercy. Now, before I read, just recall a bit of the setting that we're jumping into here. God has just pardoned Nineveh. He's no longer going to destroy it in accordance with Jonah's prophecy. Now, Jonah's not very happy about that, and we'll see that. So follow along with me, Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God's merciful. We see that here. He had mercy on Nineveh. We see it in how he treats Jonah when once again Jonah's pouting. We see it throughout Scripture from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. God is merciful. And I hope you know that. If you're in here and you're a Christian, you know that because you've experienced that grace personally through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know God's mercy. You've experienced eternal mercy. And if you're here and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you to do that. There's a free gift being offered to you. But even you've experienced God's mercy even without that, because you're here. God's given you food to eat, water to drink, shelter, clothing. He's kept you alive. He's sustained you. And that's grace and that's mercy there. God is merciful. Jonah knew this as well. In verse 2 of our passage, Jonah prays to God and he starts complaining. Jonah claims that the reason he fled to Tarshish was because he knew that God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love, and relenting from disaster. He says he knew right from the start that his mission from God was a waste because God wouldn't do anything about Nineveh's sin anyway. Now, Jonah's theology is right here, even though his heart is not. God is merciful. Jonah knew it. He had received mercy from God himself, hadn't he, when he was in the sea, about to drown. And the fish came and swallowed him and saved his life. And that was all the mercy of God. He knew that. He had just experienced it. He knew God was merciful. He had experienced it at a national level. Israel, the northern kingdom, had been in rebellion against God. Has two places where they go and worship idols. Idol worship is proliferating among the populace in Israel, and yet God is merciful. He's not judging them. He's not destroying them yet, anyway. He's sending prophets saying, look, you need to repent or else. You need to repent or else. You need to repent or else. He's having mercy on them. Jonah knows this. He's a prophet of God. He knows God is merciful. He's experienced it personally at a national level. And now, likewise, God has given Nineveh mercy. Because they sinned, they deserve to be destroyed. But when they repented and fasted and made sacrifices to God, God relented of the punishment that he was going to give them. He relented from his wrath in light of their repentance. Now, the problem with God's mercy is this, and this is our second point for today, is that God's people don't always like it when God is merciful to others. We don't always like it when God is merciful to others. We're all about it when it's for us or for people we like, but we don't necessarily like it when God is merciful to people we don't like. Jonah, of course, wanted mercy when he was drowning in the ocean. In chapter 2, we saw that he cried out to God for mercy and salvation, and God did save him, even though Jonah didn't deserve it. Jonah received mercy. Like Jonah, the Ninevites deserve punishment from God because of their wicked living. Jonah's prophetic message to them was that they were going to be wiped out in 40 days. 40 days and they're destroyed. But Nineveh repented, and then God relented of his wrath. He gave them mercy, even though they didn't fully repent. And it wouldn't be long before they were back to their sinful ways. The prophet Nahum, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but the prophet Nahum, which comes after Jonah, he readdresses the wickedness of Nineveh and the impending wrath of God upon it. And eventually, they are destroyed. Nineveh is wiped out. The Assyrian Empire is no more. Forever destroyed because of their wickedness. But at this point, they repented. And God relented. In verse 1 of our passage, we see that this mercy from God upset Jonah, who had just received mercy from God himself. Jonah was angry with God over this. In verse 3, he's so upset he wants God to just kill him. That's a bit dramatic, don't you think? Jonah's a bit dramatic. We see this in this passage. We see it really throughout the whole book of Jonah. But anyway, back in chapter 2, Jonah was just fine with God's mercy because he was the one receiving it. But now that Nineveh, one of the enemies of Israel, was receiving this mercy, Jonah's not happy. In verse 5, Jonah goes outside of the city and builds a temporary structure to see what would happen to the city. Apparently, he thought that God might change his mind as a result of his complaint, or if Nineveh suddenly changed their repentant behavior or something. He was still hoping that God would retract his merciful withholding of judgment. He was still hoping for some wrath. He was still hoping for some fire from heaven to come down. We're like this sometimes too. As Christians, we've received unconditional mercy from God in our salvation that comes through Jesus. We are like Jonah. We were dead in our sins and doomed for the second death, drowning in the sea of our sins, drowning in death, and headed towards eternity away from God. But then God saved us out of his mercy. Saved us at Calvary. We avoided wrath and judgment. But when someone or some group we don't like gets mercy from God, we're not happy about it. We pout about it. We want their heads to roll. We even get angry at God sometimes for his mercy, just like Jonah did, don't we? When we're wronged by someone or we see a terrible injustice done, we want God to come in and go full wrath on the wicked person. We want God to obliterate the bullies in our life or the violent person or the thieves or the murderers in the world. Yet many times God allows them to live with less consequences than we think they deserve or even with little to no consequences. Sometimes I look at nations like North Korea or Iran or Pakistan. I mean, even just this last week I saw a news story where a man had floated somehow, purposely or not, we don't know, into North Korean waters right there at the border. They shot him and burned his body. And you think, where is God's justice? Where is God's judgment on a nation that is constantly doing evil and rebelling against God? Where is it? We want judgment. We don't want mercy for them. And yet, I'm thankful God has had mercy on our nation, on the United States, despite our past and present sins. We have our own evil, don't we? We're all about getting the mercy of God, but we aren't necessarily pleased when God gives that same mercy to others. The problem is that God's people have no right to be angry about God's mercy to others. This is the third point. God's people have no right to be angry about God's mercy to others. Why? Why don't we have any right to that? Well, let's go back to our story with Jonah. Jonah was mad that God spared Nineveh, and in verse 4, God asks Jonah if he has any right to be angry. Jonah's response is to go out and see if his pouting changes God's mind. This is supposed to be kind of a funny picture in our mind of the prophet Jonah sitting and pouting in a booth outside of the city. He made a temporary dwelling, and in verse 6, God made a plant grow over Jonah so he had a nice, cool, shady spot. Now, this would have been very nice in the Middle Eastern sun. This was before air conditioning, okay? There was a time before air conditioning. And if you're out in the sun, if you've ever been out in the hot sun and been in a rocky area or on a parking lot, and you've got the hot sun just beating down on you, and you've got the heat radiating up from the ground below you, it's miserable, isn't it? It's hot. And God allowed this plant to grow over Jonah, and it gave him shade. And if you've ever been in a shady spot in a hot parking lot or someplace, you know how big of a difference that makes. It makes a world of difference. It's much cooler in the shade. Cools off the ground beneath you, keeps the sun off of your head, much more comfortable, much better. But God didn't let Jonah sit in that comfortable position. The next day, God sends a worm, and it kills the plant. And then, it says, God brought a scorching east wind. You know, when I lived in Dallas, the wind there in August would be like getting hit in the face by an air dryer, a hot air dryer. Have any of you ever felt wind like that? Here in the Midwest, I feel like we don't get that much. I always grew up in Illinois, so roughly the same climate as here. And even in really hot summer days, the wind at least is, to my recollection, always a cooler breeze. It's nice. But in Dallas, it was a scorching wind. So God brought a scorching east wind and bright hot suns that Jonah was faint from the heat without his shade. And so again, Jonah's still throwing his fit and he asks that God would just kill him and put him out of his misery. Now Jonah's not just pouting about Nineveh, but also about the plant that God took from him. So God asks him in verse 9 if it's good for Jonah to be angry about the plant dying. Jonah answers this time and says that he has every right to be angry. In fact, Jonah is angry enough to die, he says. Jonah certainly has a dramatic streak, doesn't he? God responds that Jonah's upset about the destruction of a plant that he didn't cultivate or do anything for. He simply received the blessing of its existence. And if that's the case, if Jonah's angry and Jonah believes he has every right to be angry about that plant, then God asks Jonah if it's not even more important for God to be concerned for the welfare of a city of 120,000 people and animals that God created and provided for their whole lives. In fact, the book of Jonah ends on this question. Now, the Bible, and every book of the Bible, is just like any literature that you might read elsewhere or like a movie you watch, in that the author, ultimately God of every book, begins and ends their writing in a specific way and for a specific reason. It's not that they just don't have any more details, so they leave it off. God's got every detail. But he ends the book of Jonah with a question. Should not God be concerned for Nineveh? City of 120,000 people and the animals inside. If Jonah's mad about this plant that he did nothing for, shouldn't God care for Nineveh? God even said that the 120,000 people there didn't know their right hand from their left. That means they're largely morally ignorant. Should not Jonah care about these people who, compared to Israel, compared to Judah, are relatively morally ignorant? They don't have scriptures to go to and read. They don't have prophets of God regularly coming there and telling them what to repent from and what to do and what not to do. They don't have God leading them by the hand saying, okay, great job, here's blessing. Not doing well. You need to repent. They don't have that close fellowship with the Lord like Israel and Judah. Yet, they're still accountable for what they're doing, because Romans 1 and 2 tell us that no one's completely morally ignorant and that the law of God is written into our hearts. Everyone knows it's wrong to murder and steal and rape and pillage and torture. You don't need God to tell you that specifically in the Bible. Everybody knows it. It's written into our hearts. So murder and stealing is wrong in every nation, every society you'll go to in the world. It doesn't have to be a Christian society. It doesn't have to be a society that's well read in the Bible. It's wrong. And they knew it. And yet the Assyrians and all their cruelty were violating their own conscience, violating the law of God written in their hearts. And so they were accountable, and God was going to judge them and destroy them before they repented. But shouldn't Jonah care about such a people? God clearly does. That's why he gives them mercy, because he loves them. He doesn't just love his chosen people, Israel. He loves all people. All people are descendants of Adam, created in the image of God. God has mercy on them. And what God cares about, so should his prophet care about. But instead, Jonah's bitter, and he wants them to be destroyed. Now, as God's children, we should likewise love what God loves and desire to be a blessing to the people around us. We should hope for God's mercy on the world and for our enemies to repent and receive mercy. But that's not always our reality, is it? Many times we find ourselves like Jonah and wishing harm on our enemies or the evil in our society or the world. When they do repent and receive mercy, we're angry with God. We want to see some punishment dished out, not mercy. When we find ourselves in this position, we need to have God's question to Jonah echo in our minds. Have the end of the book of Jonah echo in your minds. Do you have any right to be angry? Should I not care about Nineveh, the great city with more than 120,000 people? Should he not care? Should he not care about his enemies? Do we have any right to be angry? God has meticulously created every person on the face of the earth, whether they acknowledge him as their God or not. He's provided for them throughout their lives, making sure they have the basic necessities of life. Like a loving parent with a rebellious child, he's cared for them. He loves them. Therefore, we have no right to be angry about his mercy. We should rather want sinners to repent and to receive mercy. If our Lord loves them, so also should we. We shouldn't let vengeance or our own pain or fear get in the way of this. We shouldn't let politics or patriotism get in the way of this either. I think one of the biggest challenges to really caring for others is the political divide we have in our nation. We especially see this now with an election coming up. We want bad things to happen to people of the other political party. We want their leaders to be thwarted, to disappear, for their supporters to be humiliated. The political divide is becoming more and more hateful. Truth is becoming more and more irrelevant. People, especially the press in our nation, think, you know what? This other side is the bad guy. They're bad, and it doesn't matter if we don't quite know exactly if something specifically bad they've done. We know they're evil because they're on the other side. They're on the other side of things. And so even if this story we have can't be substantiated, may not be true, we're going to distribute it. We're going to publish it. We're going to share it on social media. Because even if it's based on a lie, they deserve it anyway. And they're surely guilty of something. We shouldn't be about that. That's not right for us to do as Christians. Patriotism is another obstacle in this. Not that patriotism's bad. I'm patriotic. I love our country. And I like it when other people are patriotic about our country. But it can be an obstacle in loving our enemies. Why? Because we come to despise people or nations that are un-American. We feel threatened if they do things that either threaten America out of wickedness or simply threaten our level of prosperity or our rank in the world. And we wish harm upon them. I'm sure Jonah, part of his reason for being upset about God's mercy to Nineveh is that Nineveh was a key city of the Assyrian Empire. And Assyria had been threatening Israel. It was one of the major threats to Israel. It had come right up to their border. But now, this period when Jonah is doing his ministry, they were weak. They had been weakened. So they kind of pulled back closer to home. And Jonah's probably thinking, you know what? If Nineveh gets wiped out by God here, that's all the better for my nation of Israel. We're living in prosperity now. That will further cement our prosperity, keep us safe. And Jonah was right to be anxious about it because Assyria did eventually. They are the ones who came and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel in a rather brutal way as well. And so his allegiance to his nation, I'm sure, had part to play in his bitterness at God sparing them. But anyone who rightly relates to God, these Christians want to rightly relate to God, the one who rightly relates to God and carries out his standard of righteousness should be happy about when somebody repents, when somebody starts pursuing the kingdom of God and furthering that kingdom. We should be happy about that, whether they're American, whether they're Chinese, whether they're Russian, whether they're Iranian. What this means for us, then, is we need to have compassion on our enemies and intercede for them. We need to have compassion on our enemies and intercede for them. Instead of wishing harm on those we don't like, we need to have compassion. Now, what are some ways we can do this? I have a couple ways I thought of here. First, you can pray for them. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in our prayer devotions, if you're here for our prayer service. In Matthew 5:44, we see that we are to love and pray for our enemies. We need to be praying that our enemies and the enemies of God would repent. We need to pray that God would somehow break through their hard-heartedness and lead them to repentance and to knowledge of the Lord. As God's children who have the Holy Spirit in our lives, part of our responsibility is to intercede for the lost in prayer. If you pray for someone for a while, your heart and your emotions will also start to change towards them. You won't be filled with so much resentment, but rather with the love of God. You'll start desiring their obedience and salvation rather than their destruction. Not only can you pray for individuals, but also for dark nations like North Korea, Iran, China, who are hostile towards Christianity. Pray that the Lord might bring knowledge of the gospel throughout these nations, even among the nation's leaders. Be praying for those in our own government who desperately need the Lord. What a testimony it would be if most of our leaders started pursuing the will of God rather than their own selfish desires. That'd be a great blessing. Pray for your enemies because our Lord loves them. Another way that we have compassion on our enemies is simply that we will tell them the truth. We tell them the gospel. We tell them in a loving way that they're living in sin, that they need the salvation that Jesus had offered them. The world today doesn't see evangelism and the confronting of sin as loving. They see it as pride and trying to say that you're better than someone else, but that's not the case. If Jesus is the only way to heaven, and hell is a real and terrible place, which the Bible makes it clear that it is, the loving thing to do is to tell people how to make it to heaven and avoid hell. Simply the loving thing to do. If there's a great danger, it's loving to tell people how to avoid that danger. We need to do what we can to help keep others out of trouble with the Lord. Why would we do this? Especially if we're sticking our own necks out there to do this. Why would we take the risk? We do this because we ourselves have received grace from God, even when we don't deserve it. And we never deserve God's grace. That's what makes it grace. We want to pass that grace along out of gratitude, out of love, and worship of the God who saved us. This is what Jonah half-heartedly did when he preached the message of doom to Nineveh. God used his message to lead them to repentance, and God might well use your message to turn someone from their sin and rebellion and into salvation through Jesus. God is merciful. We know this from our own experience with God. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it here in Jonah. We should want everyone to receive the mercy of God just as we have. But the problem is that we don't always like it when God is merciful to those we don't like. We shouldn't be like this, though. We have no right to be angry about God's mercy to others. Therefore, we need to have compassion on our enemies and intercede for them in prayer and by evangelism. Cultivate the love of God in your heart and love others the love that God has for them. As God's children, we are to love as God loves.